I want to talk to you this morning about jealousy, because we come in our chapter by chapter study of the book of Genesis to chapter 37, where we find that raw, unchecked jealousy led to disastrous results in Jacob's family, as it has in so many families and so many businesses and neighborhoods and offices and organizations and friendships and even churches. And so let's talk about the jealousy that tore Jacob's family apart, and then let's ask the question, so what? Yeah. Well, here in the passage, chapter 37, Jacob, if you remember, has returned to Palestine with his two wives, his two concubines, and his 11 sons. His favorite wife, Rachel, has already given him one son whose name was... Hello. What was the name of that son that Rachel gave? Joseph, that's right. And she died giving birth to his 12th and last son, whose name was Benjamin. Well, it's been about 2 years since Rachel died, and Jacob has gone on with his life. Joseph now is about 17 years old, as we pick up the narrative here in chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought back to their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, and you know Israel here is just another name for Jacob, God changed his name. Israel loved Joseph more than he loved any of his other sons, because Joseph had been born to him in old age. And so he made a richly ornamented robe for Joseph. When the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than he loved any of them, they hated him and could not even speak to him in peace. Joseph then had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out binding sheaves of grain in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, and all of your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Do you think you'll actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of the dream that he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, "Listen, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me." Now, how many brothers did he have? He had 11. So they didn't take them long to figure out who the 11 stars were. And when he told this to his father, who was the sun, of course, and the moon was his mother, when he told this to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you've had? Do you really think that your mother and I and your brothers are going to bow down on the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. As chapter 37 opens, we begin to see a problem that's developing in Jacob's family. The problem is one of jealousy by Joseph's older 10 brothers towards him. Now, Joseph had given them some reason for this, perhaps. There were some reasons why they felt this way. There were three. Number one, it says in verse 2 that Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to his dad. In other words, he was a tattletale. He had gone out with his brothers, apparently away from their dad's presence. They had done some things wrong. The Bible doesn't say what. And as a result, Joseph kept coming back and telling his dad, "Dad, you'll never guess what so-and-so just did. He was a tattletale." Now, nobody likes a tattletale. I don't care how old you are. Nobody likes to be told on. Over Thanksgiving, my family and I were up in Hagerstown at my in-laws, and we were going out one day, and I was taking the boys with me. We were hurrying out. We were late, as usual, and we were running out to get somewhere, and we all hopped in my station wagon, and I started the car up, and I got everybody in their seat belts, and I put it in reverse, and I started backing down the driveway. The only problem was I didn't look to see that my brother-in-law's car was right behind me. And so I just went, "Yeah, boom!" We all just sat there for a minute. My oldest son, Jamie, said, "Dad, why didn't you look behind you before you backed down?" And I said, "Well, son, you're right. That would have been a good idea. But when you get to be 43 years old, you start to lose your mind. I don't know why. It just happens." Well, I jumped out the car. I ran back. I looked to see if I had damaged my brother-in-law's car. And his car was fine. I'd bent my bumper up. So I got back in the car and I said, all right, I want everybody's attention. Now, we're going to let this be our little secret. And I will tell your mother, myself, when I think she's ready to hear it. Like on my deathbed. So we went. We had a great time. We had fun. Nobody else said anything about it. I thought, this is great. We got this thing solved. We came home, and my kids all got out the car first and began walking up, going in the house, and I was kind of behind them because I was shutting all the doors and making sure everything was all right. And I hear the door open, and I hear my youngest son walk in the door, mouth first. I hear him walk in the door and go, hey, Mom, you'll never guess what Dad did. I said to him later, I thought we had a deal that we weren't going to say anything. And he said, no, Dad, I never agreed to that. That was your deal. I hate tattletales. Don't you? Joseph's brothers didn't like him either. And that started the frustration, but there was more. Joseph not only was a tattletale, but he was clearly his father's favorite son. Look what it says in verse 3. It says that Jacob loved Joseph more than he loved all of his other children. And as a sign of this, he gave him, this, the NIV calls it, a richly ornamented robe. The King James will call it a coat of what? Many colors, right. The Hebrew is very obscure. We don't have the slightest idea what the Hebrew word here means. We're not even absolutely sure it's a coat, although we think it was. But whether it was red, green, yellow, or purple, or all together, we don't have the slightest idea. But that doesn't make any difference, does it, what kind of coat or garment it was. The point was, his dad gave one of them to Joseph, and he didn't give one to anybody else. That was the problem. Now, you know, those of us who are parents, we realize that it's impossible to keep everything exactly equal when it comes to our children at every stage of life. You can't do it. Children have different needs based on where they are in life. I mean, one of your children may need a down payment for a house, another one might need a car for college, and another one might, all they need is a new bicycle. Now, a new bicycle costs a lot less than a down payment for a house. And so you can't make it exactly even at every point in people's lives. Children have different skills that need different attention. One might need music lessons. Another might need to be sent to golf camp or baseball camp or soccer camp, while all another one needs is disposable diapers. You can't keep it even. And if you're a wise parent keeps emphasizing this truth to their children and reminding their children that just because we spend more money on one than we do on the other does not mean we love you less or more than we love the rest of your brothers and sisters. It's just that we can't keep everything exactly equal, but we're trying and we love you all the same. But Jacob didn't do this. He was not a very smart parent. He made it absolutely clear that he loved one of his children more than he loved all the rest of them. And the rest of the brothers, because of this, it says in verse 4, they began hating Joseph. Ah, but there's more to come. As if this wasn't bad enough, now Joseph starts to dream. And he's dumb enough to tell his brothers what his dreams are. I don't know whether it was just that he was 17 and he didn't have better sense, or whether he was really trying to rub it in. His brothers knew what he was trying to do. They were sure he was trying to rub it in. He said, you know, we were out in the field and I dreamed all you guys were going to bow down to me. And then there were all your stars and they were going to bow down to me. Not a smart thing to tell people who don't like you anyway. And now, if you look down in the last verse we just read, verse 11, it says, and his brothers were jealous of him. The Bible says they were so jealous of him, and so they hated him so badly, they couldn't even talk to him in peace. They couldn't even carry on a conversation with him. They didn't even, nothing he did was right. Nothing he said was right. They didn't even want to be around him. He said, well, where was Jacob when all this was going on? Where was the father? Well, either Jacob was so out of touch as a father that he didn't see what was happening, or he was too much of a coward to jump into the middle of it and demand that they deal with it. And I don't know which it was, but the result of the fact is that he never confronted their jealousy head on, and so it festered and it swelled to tragic proportions, as we're going to see. Verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers and find out how they're doing. We're going to skip a few verses, but the point is he went. and he checked on them. Skip down with me to verse 18. It said, and they saw him, the brothers saw him in the distance coming, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these dry wells around here. And we'll say that a ferocious animal ate him up. And then we'll see how many of his dreams come true. And when Reuben heard this, remember Reuben was the oldest son. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue Joseph from their hands. Let's not take his life, Reuben said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him in this dry well here in the desert and just leave him here. But don't lay a hand on him. And Reuben said this because he planned to rescue Joseph from them and take Joseph back to his father. See, Reuben knew that if anything happened to Joseph, Dad was going to hold him responsible. So he said, look, throw him in the pit, throw him in the well, he'll starve to death, nobody will ever know what happened to him, we're not going to kill him, we shouldn't shed blood. And then Reuben's plan was when they all moved on, he was going to sneak out, I guess, at night and come back and get Joseph and rescue him. If it hadn't have been for Reuben's intervention, these guys would have murdered him. He said, you really believe they would have done that? Ha ha, you bet. I don't think there's any doubt about it they'd have done it. Well, what happens? Joseph comes, verse 23. As soon as he got there, they stripped him of his robe. They grab him with a sort of grim ferocity, and probably without saying a word of explanation, the Bible says, they throw him into this empty well. And then it says, verse 25, they sat down to eat lunch. Can you imagine this? You've taken your brother and thrown him in a dry well. You were going to kill him, but now you're going to leave him to starve to death. And then you sit down and eat a casual dinner. You say, well, what was Joseph doing when he was down in the well? Was he a happy camper? No, he was not a happy camper. As a matter of fact, if you want to write out into the margin of your Bible, you can write chapter 42, verse 21. Genesis 42, 21. You can check it for yourself. But years later, reflecting back on this, here's what his brothers say. They say, we saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life out of the pit, but we would not listen. You see, Joseph was down in that pit pleading for his life, begging them for mercy, crying out, appealing to their sense of family, weeping and whining for compassion like a trapped animal. And what did they do? They sat down to enjoy lunch. You say, well, how could they do that? Well, one commentator said, and I quote, where jealousy reigns, compassion is banished, and human decency itself is easily forgotten. End of quote. What that means is, when jealousy is in charge, people can do the most humanly indecent things to people that you can imagine and somehow justify it and sit down and eat lunch. That's what these guys did. Well, what happened? Verse 25. It says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to Egypt. And Judah said, hey, look, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on now, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We won't lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers said, all right, sounds like a good idea. So when the Midianites came by, they pulled Joseph up out of the well, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. So here goes Joseph. He's on his way to Egypt. Well, the brothers move on now. Reuben apparently was not there because the next verse tells us that Reuben returned later. Reuben apparently had gone to tend the sheep or do something. So the brothers moved on, and now Reuben sneaks back to get Joseph like he said he was going to do. Verse 29, when Reuben returned to the dry well and saw that Joseph wasn't there, he tore his clothes in anguish and in grief. He said, oh my goodness, what am I going to tell my dad? I can't believe this. What am I going to do? I am really in deep matzo balls now. And he went back to his brothers and he said, the boy isn't there. What happened to him? What did you do to him? Where can I turn now? And they told him, well, we sold him. Here's your 3 pieces of silver. And then they all got together and said, look, you're right, Reuben. We can't go back and tell Dad we sold him. That won't work. We got to come up with a story here. And if all 10 of us stick with this story, We'll never get caught. We're never going to see that guy again. So you got to understand, the 10 of us stick together, one for all for one, the 10 musketeers. You ready? Here's the story. They got his robe, verse 31. They slaughtered a goat and they dipped his robe in the blood. And they took the robe back to their father and they said, "Dad, look what we found. It was just lying there on the side of the road. Examine it to see whether it belongs to your son." And Jacob recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has eaten him up. Surely Joseph has been torn to pieces." Now, they didn't actually say that, but they never told him any different. This is what they let their dad believe. And then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. And his mourning was so deep and inconsolable that it surprised his brothers. So it says, his sons, all of his sons and daughters came to try to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for his son. Can you imagine these brothers coming in trying to comfort their dad? Saying, Oh, Dad, you're right, Dad. He was such a precious little munchkin. And I guess God just wanted him in heaven. God loved him so much. God didn't want him down here. God wanted him up in heaven with God. So precious was he. We miss him too, Dad." Ah, what hypocrites. But of course, as we know, Joseph was not in heaven. At least not yet. Where was he? He's in Egypt. And we're going to pick up the story and see what happened to him in the weeks to come. Here the chapter ends. And it leads us to ask the really important question, which is, so what? Yeah. What's the big problem in this chapter? What do you think? It's jealousy. Sure. Jealousy is one of the most powerful of all human emotions. You know, it's also one of the most common. I doubt if there's a person here who can honestly say that they never struggle with feelings of jealousy. Never have, never do. I do. I admit it openly. I struggle with them, and I bet you do too. And I think the whole world does. Why, without jealousy, there could be no soap operas. I mean, what would they show in the afternoon on television if it wasn't for jealousy? Now, what is jealousy? Let's make sure we're all on the same wavelength. What are we talking about? Jealousy is a feeling. It is a feeling that we have towards another person. You can't be jealous of a thing. It's a person that you're jealous of. It's not an action. Jealousy is not something you do. It's an attitude. It is a sin of the heart. It's not the same as greed. You say, "I know what you mean by jealousy. It means greed. I want what they've got." No. Greed says, "I want what they've got." Jealousy says, "I resent what they've got. And even if I can't have it, I don't want them to have it. Take it away from them, even if I don't get it. I don't like them. I don't like what they've got. I want to see them stumble and fall. I want to see them fail. Nothing would make me happier than to see them crash and burn." Jealousy is a feeling that grips us way down deep in our gut. And every time somebody even mentions that other person's name, man, we flinch on the inside. We can feel ourselves getting tight right down here in the pit of our stomach. We never have a good word to say about that person. And we secretly rejoice at every setback that they have. When they have a setback, on the inside we go, ha, 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 ha. Now, we don't do that on the outside. We're too sophisticated. People would think we're crazy. But on the inside, it's like, "Ha, yeah, they got it. I'm so glad." Jealousy. You say, "Well, who can we feel this way about?" Well, you can feel this way about your neighbor. You know that neighbor that, man, she always seems, or he always seems to be one step ahead of you. No matter what you buy your kid, she's got to buy her kid something bigger, something better. No matter what kind of party you throw, she's got to throw a bigger party. No matter how good you make your lawn look, he's got to make his lawn look better. And you begin to resent it. Well, you can feel that way about a fellow student who always seems to get the recognition that you desire and you deserve and you ought to get, but she always gets it or he always gets it, and man, you resent that. You can feel that way about a coworker. You know, the one that butters up to the boss, makes the coffee, brings in all special things. He's always telling the boss how nice he looks or how good she looks or what a great job they did. And you know how hard that coworker works, and you know they don't work as hard as you work. But meanwhile, they're getting the promotions and they're getting the raises because they're buttering up to the boss, and you resent it. You can feel that way towards a fellow officer in the military who gets the promotion you should have gotten, or towards a roommate or a friend or a fellow church member who's more popular and more beautiful and more successful than you are, and you resent it. But the people we tend to feel this way about most often are family members. Brothers, sisters, brother-in-laws, sisters-in-law. It starts with children when we're young, when we're just growing up in the home. He got the front seat last time. You never make her do any work. Why do I have to clean up all the dishes and not him? How come she gets all the new clothes and not me? How come he gets to stay up late and I've got to go to bed? It's not fair. She always gets more than I do. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. Huh? We've coined a nice little word for this. We call it sibling rivalry. It's not sibling rivalry. It's raw, old-fashioned jealousy. We don't even allow people in our home to use that term, sibling rivalry. It's a euphemism for what it really is. It's jealousy. And you know, many times it goes on after we grow up. You say, what do you mean? Well, take your brother-in-law, for example. You know your brother-in-law? The one who is way ahead of you in money and career and possessions and who never lets you forget it either. The one who calls you up to tell you about the newest in the line of exotic vacations and cruises that he's taking his family on, that's so expensive you can't even afford the brochure. And he calls up to let you know that he's going and to say, I called so that you could pray for us. And you go, buddy, I'm going to pray for you all right, but you don't want to know when I'm going to pray for you. You been there? We know what jealousy feels like, don't we? Yeah, even big people. And the worst part about jealousy is not just that it's evil. It is. And it's ugly. It is. The worst part about jealousy is that it often drives us to make some very bad decisions. Listen carefully. Jealousy causes us to act stupid. It causes us to say stupid things. It causes us to do stupid things that we regret for the rest of our life. It causes us to be irrational. It led Joseph's brothers to do what they did to him, and as we're going to see, they're going to regret it. It caused turned Cain into a murderer. Why did Cain murder Abel? Because of jealousy. It turned King Saul into an emotionally disturbed madman. It took the 12 disciples and turned them into a bickering bunch of glory seekers, so much so that the Lord himself had to rebuke them and correct them. Jealousy destroys more friendships, more businesses, more churches, more ball teams, more working relationships, and more families than any other force in the world. And it's tragic. My grandfather's name was Papa. We called him Papa because he ruled the roost. He's a Jewish grandfather. And he came from a very wealthy family, my grandfather did. In fact, that family, my great-grandfather, his dad, owned almost all the movie theaters in Portsmouth and Norfolk, Virginia when I was growing up and was what we would consider today a multi-millionaire. When my great-grandfather was on his deathbed and was mentally incompetent, Papa's brother, one of the other brothers, changed the will and took it in and got my grandfather's father to sign a changed will over the original, granting all of the movie theaters to this one brother. And when my great-grandfather died and the will was read, do you know how much was left to my grandfather, to Papa, in the will? You never believe it. $1. That's what my grandfather got. $1. And his other brother got all of the movie theaters. Do you know those two men lived another 40 years and never spoke to each other? There was a whole side of my family. I never met uncles, I never met cousins, I didn't know any of those people. And you know, there's a lot of us here who have family that are just the same way. Uncles that don't talk. Our father or our mother doesn't talk to some sister or brother that they've had. Grandparents and great uncles who are mad at each other, and with little kids, we ask, well, why are you mad at them? Why don't you talk to them? And we were just told, hush up, you wouldn't understand. But we would understand if they told us it was jealousy. Isn't that tragic? I had one guy after the first service tell me about his father and his uncle who own a cabin together. And there's been so much jealousy and hard feeling between them that they have to go on opposite weekends so they never see each other. And each one has a padlock on their half of the cabin so that the other brother can't get into their half of the cabin. And they argue over who's going to mow the grass because you can't neatly divide it in half. Now, is that stupid? These are grown people acting like this. Grown people. People who in otherwise are reasonably in their right mind. Why do people act like this? Why do people do this? It's jealousy. Jealousy drives us to act irrationally. It clouds our thinking. It perverts our values. It enables us to justify the most horrible treatment of other people. And it leaves dead bodies everywhere it goes. And I'm telling you, sometimes after jealousy has been through and left its wake of dead bodies, you cannot always put Humpty Dumpty back together again. After you've said all those things you wish you never said and did all those things you wish you never did, you can't always go back and undo it. Jealousy, dear friends, is something that we need to consider as a mortal enemy. Because if we value our relationships with people and we value living a life that has as few regrets as possible, jealousy is our mortal enemy. It will drive you to do things you will regret the rest of your life. He said, well, Lon, if I agree with you, that's great. How about telling me how to overcome jealousy? Don't just tell me what to do. Tell me how. Good. I've got four suggestions in closing. I hope you'll write them down. Number one, be honest about the problem. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it away. Don't soften it by giving it some other euphemistic name like sibling rivalry or healthy competition. No. Call it what it is. It's jealousy. Number two, attack it with prayer. You see, jealousy is not a conscious thing that we decide to do. I mean, I never met anybody who said, walking out of their house in the morning, now I think I'll go out and feel jealous for a while today. It's not something we consciously control. Jealousy is something that comes out of our sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5 verse 21 says, these are the outgrowths of our sinful nature. Listen, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, envy. You see, friends, jealousy is a deep-seated part of our sinful nature. We're not dealing here with a bad habit like burping at the table. We're not dealing here with something that B.F. Skinner behavior modification can change. This is something that comes from way down on the inside, and it just kind of bubbles and bubbles up and then bubbles out. We don't even have control over it. My point is that only God can deal with mortifying our sinful nature. And therefore, overcoming our jealousy means asking God to do a work in our life and change our hearts. Don't attack jealousy by going to see a counselor. Attack it on your knees. That's where you got to attack it, on your knees. Third, focus on the power of God, not on the politics of people. You say, what do you mean, Lon? What I mean is this, that if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, then God has promised to do what is best for you regardless of what anybody else does. Or whatever happens to anybody else. God's going to get you where you need to get. God is going to provide for you what you need it provided. And God is going to advance you where you need to be advanced. And it doesn't have a thing to do with whatever anybody else does. Friends, somebody else going up is not going to keep you down. And conversely, for you to go up, you don't need to pull anybody else down. God is bigger than all these petty political games that people play. And God has a plan for your life, and if you know Jesus Christ and you're trusting Him, He is going to get you exactly where His plan calls for you to get, and what other people do don't make a bit of difference. Doesn't make a bit of difference. The problem with most of us is our God's too little. We don't really believe what I just said. We might believe it theologically, but we really don't believe it in here. And so we cheapen ourselves and we lower ourselves to get involved in the cheap politics of people when you don't have to do that. One of the reasons God saved us, made us His children, is so we could live above all that kind of nonsense and just trust God. Friends, this is liberating faith if you can get in touch with it. Because if we can really focus on God and really believe God is who He says He is, and really believe that God has a plan for our life, and believe that God is fully in control, and believe that I am exactly on schedule in my life, and it doesn't matter what Susie did, what Billy did, what kind of promotion Jimmy got, it doesn't matter. I'm right on schedule with God's plan for my life, and I always will be. If you can really believe that, it'll liberate you from jealousy. There's no reason to be jealous. What are you jealous about? What happened to them? What they're getting? What they're doing? Doesn't make a bit of difference for you. Forget it. It'll liberate you. But you got to have a big God to believe that. A God that's bigger than your boss, bigger than your superior officer, bigger than your neighborhood, bigger than your parents, bigger than anybody. You got to have a big God to live like that. We've got one. The question is whether or not you'll accept it. Focus on God. Forget about people. Forget about people. Fourth and finally, not only do we need to be honest about the problem and attack it with prayer and focus on God and forget about people, but fourth and finally, we need to reassess the value of people in our lives. Nothing matters more than relationships with people. Is that true? Some of you go, I don't know. I'm not sure. We have a little saying in our family. We began it a few years ago. I wish we'd begun it when we first had children. We didn't. But now what we say in our family is people are more important. You say more important than what? More important than anything. More important than any achievement, any accomplishment, any award, any honor, any promotion, any material possession. More important than anything. Nothing is worth sacrificing our relationship with people. And we say to our children, your brothers are more important. And thank God we can now say, your sister is more important. Praise the Lord. And we say, your friends are more important. And your relatives are more important. Your cousins are more important. Your uncles are more important. The neighbors are more important. The people at the church are more important than things. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that. My wife and I were driving back from a visit with our in-laws back last year over Thanksgiving, and we were discussing how we felt. And right at the moment, we weren't feeling real great, because there was something, a family heirloom, it doesn't matter what it was, but there was a family heirloom that particularly my wife was kind of cherishing the idea that one of these days it might be hers, and it had been given to somebody else in the family. And she was hurt, and she really wanted it. And because she was hurt, I was feeling pretty unhappy about it myself. And we were sitting there in the front seat driving back and talking about it. And I remembered the movie Avalon. Have you seen that? If you haven't, I'm telling you, you need to see it. Have a hanky and see it. It's a story about a Jewish family in Baltimore in the early 1900s and how raw jealousy and fighting over something that was so stupid, a toiki. Cutting a toiki split two brothers up and eventually split that whole family up. Those brothers never talked to each other again the rest of their lives. Their kids didn't talk to each other. They didn't attend the funerals of each other's wives. They boycotted each other. So stupid that grown people would act this way. And I recall that movie to mind as we were riding back, and I said to Brenda, I said, you know, Brenda, I know we're both a little irritated about this, but let's step back for just a minute and evaluate, okay? Really, is this thing that we wish we had worth damaging our relationships with our family? Is it really worth it? I mean, what are we going to do with it? We're going to take it, and we're going to put it on a shelf, and it's going to sit on a shelf in our house for 20 or 30 years till our kids will fight over who's going to get it? I mean, is that worth breaking and hurting relationships with people in our family? It's not worth it. Do we want to be like Avalon in our family? Man, you know, that was kind of like a breath of fresh air sweeping through the front seat. Because both of us were able to sit back and say, you know, we need to reassess. That thing is not more important than our relationships with our family. It's just a thing. And one of these days, all the things aren't going to be here anymore. There's just going to be people and our relationships with people. You know, when J.D. Rockefeller died, a newspaper columnist asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? And you know what the answer was? All of it. Yeah. And guess how much you're going to leave behind? All of it. So is it really worth damaging people to get something you're going to leave behind anyway? Maybe some of us need to reassess the value we place on people. And it'll help us keep things in better perspective. Jealousy simply says, I want what I want. I want to be number one. And I don't care about other people. But when people are really first, boy, jealousy very quickly looks stupider and stupider in our lives. How do we deal with jealousy? Four suggestions. Be honest about the problem. Attack it with prayer. Focus on a big God who's going to get you exactly where you need to go. It doesn't make any difference what happens to anybody else. And fourth and finally, reassess the value of people in your life. And may God use these practical suggestions to help all of us live above jealousy, that we might really be a testimony to the world that's watching us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. And I pray that you would take what we've studied and that you would change our life. Change the way we live. Change the very way we think and relate to others by the power of your word touching our lives today. And Lord Jesus, may we live in such a way that the rest of the world looks at us and sees a difference, that we might be used by you to attract needy people to a saving and transforming knowledge of Jesus Christ. Use us in that way this week as we go out into the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you. We'll see you.